Welcome back to another deep dive, you know, where we like to really get into the nitty-gritty of some pretty fascinating theological topics. Today we're going to be looking at two key New Testament passages, Mark 12:35-37 and John 10:35, but through the lens of a lecture by Dr. Robert A. Peterson on Revelation in Scripture.
Yes.
And we're going to be using this lecture to kind of guide our conversation about you know, what these passages are, when read alongside some Old Testament texts, particularly Psalm 110 and Psalm 82, you know, what they reveal about the special nature of Holy Scripture.
Okay.
Really what we're trying to get at is, you know, what do they tell us about the Bible's authority and its inspiration, you know, so
right.
Kind of diving deep into that question today.
Yeah, I think that's a really important point to start with because, you know, it's one thing to just talk about the Bible's authority in the abstract. But what we have in these passages is, you know, the New Testament itself engaging with the Old Testament and sort of demonstrating its authority.
Right.
And that becomes a really important piece of evidence for understanding the unique status of Scripture.
Okay. So let's start then with Mark 12:35-37. So picture this. Jesus is teaching in the temple.
Right.
And he's engaging with the scribes there. And he poses this question that is really meant to kind of get them thinking, right? Mm-hmm. He asks them how it can be said that the Messiah is simply the son of David when David himself in Psalm 110.1 declares, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet."
Right.
What's the puzzle that Jesus is kind of laying out for them here?
Yeah, I think what's intriguing to note here is that Jesus isn't rejecting the idea that the Messiah would be descended from David.
Yeah.
He's actually taking that widely accepted prophecy and sort of zeroing in on this specific verse to create a sort of theological conundrum for them to wrestle with.
Right, because the question is, how can the Messiah be both David's son, you know, descended from David, but also David's Lord?
Yes.
It seems, you know, paradoxical, right, at first glance. And the lecture highlights that this isn't about denying the Messiah's lineage, but rather it's about revealing something deeper about, you know, his identity, his divine nature.
Exactly. He's sort of using this quotation from Psalm 110 and particularly the way that David uses the term Lord to refer to the Messiah to point to something that goes beyond, you know, mere human ancestry.
Okay. And this is where it gets really fascinating because the source material emphasizes that David spoke. Psalm 110, he says, in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That phrase, that little phrase, in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Is really important, right?
Yes, it is.
What does that tell us?
Well, it tells us that, you know, while David was the human author behind this psalm, the words that he used were divinely inspired.
Right.
So it's not just David's voice that we're hearing. Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through him.
So that suggests something really significant about the nature of Scripture.
Right. It underscores this concept of dual authorship.
Yes.
That Scripture has both a human and a divine origin.
Okay.
And I think to really appreciate the weight of Jesus's question here and what it means for understanding Scripture, we need to dig a little deeper into Psalm 110 itself.
Yeah, I think that's a great idea. Let's spend some time in Psalm 110. So Psalm 110 is attributed to David, both in the superscription and as our source material points out.
Right.
This authorship is affirmed within the New Testament itself as well.
Uh-huh.
Now, when we look at that opening verse that Jesus quotes, "The Lord said to my Lord," we encounter two distinct Hebrew words for Lord.
Yeah, we do.
And what's the significance of that distinction?
Yeah, that's really critical for understanding this. So the first Lord there, spelled with all caps, is the word Yahweh.
Right.
That's God's unique covenant name in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
It's often referred to as the Tetragrammaton.
Right.
And this name is used exclusively for God.
Right.
The second Lord, however, is Adonai.
Okay.
Which, while it can be used of God, can also be used of human lords and even angelic beings.
Right. So Yahweh, God himself,
right,
is addressing Adonai,
yes,
who is David's Lord.
Right.
And the command is, sit at my right hand.
Yes.
And the lecture reminds us that, you know, in the ancient Near East,
yeah.
the right hand was really the place of ultimate honor, power, authority.
Yeah.
So what does that placement then suggest about the relationship between these two lords?
Well, it implies a position yeah. of immense power and authority,
right.
even a kind of equality.
Okay.
In a sense. And this is where I think the puzzle becomes even more intriguing, right?
Yeah.
Because David himself, a reigning king,
yeah.
is calling another individual lord.
Right.
And in that cultural context,
yeah.
you know, where kings were the ultimate earthly authority,
right.
this would have been highly unusual.
Right.
So for David to give the title lord to someone else
yeah.
suggests that this person held a status far exceeding earthly royalty.
Right. It really makes you wonder,
yeah.
why would David...
Right.
a powerful monarch, referred to another as my lord.
Yeah.
It seems to really point to
yeah.
the divine nature of this figure.
Right.
And the lecture presents Psalm 110 as a uniquely messianic psalm. Now, what is it about this particular psalm that makes it stand out in that regard?
Well, I think... You know, while there are a number of psalms that have messianic elements
right.
or can be interpreted prophetically, Psalm 110 seems to be
okay.
exclusively focused
right.
on this coming figure,
right.
the Messiah. It speaks of one who would be both king and priest
yes.
after the order of Melchizedek,
yeah.
which is a very uncommon combination
yeah.
in the Old Testament,
right.
where those roles were generally separate.
Right. That was a very unusual thing.
Right.
So it's almost as if this psalm is giving Old Testament believers
right.
a peek into a future reality
yeah, yeah.
they couldn't fully comprehend at the time.
Exactly.
This Messiah, who would be both king and priest,
right.
who would surpass all their expectations.
Yes.
So when Jesus uses this psalm in Mark 12,
right.
it's not just... You know, kind of right. a random proof right. text, right?
Right, exactly.
What's he doing here?
He's really drawing on this
yeah.
this deep well of theological understanding.
Okay.
This prophecy concerning the Messiah.
Okay.
And he's yeah. You know, he's not denying the Messiah's Davidic lineage.
Right.
But he's really compelling his adversaries to confront
yeah.
the reality of the Messiah's divinity.
And it's interesting how the crowd reacts.
Yeah.
Right. Because right. Mark records that the great throng heard him gladly.
Right.
So it seems like, you know, his answer resonated
yeah.
with the common people,
yeah.
even if the religious leaders were perplexed.
Right.
And it's important to remember, you know, the context of this question, right?
Yeah.
It wasn't just an isolated inquiry.
No.
It followed these intense debates about taxes.
Yeah.
The resurrection, the greatest commandment.
Right.
So Jesus is already... you know,
yeah.
kind of challenging
right.
their fundamental understanding
yeah.
well, on multiple fronts here.
Exactly. Yeah. This yeah. wasn't just sort of a friendly theological chat.
Right.
This was a direct challenge
yeah.
to the authority and interpretive framework
yeah.
of the religious establishment.
Okay. And the big takeaway here
right.
for us in terms of, you know, scripture is that Jesus himself
yeah.
is validating both the human authorship, David wrote it,
right.
and the divine authorship, David spoke by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. So that gives us a lot to think about in terms of Mark 12 and Psalm 110.
Yeah.
Let's turn our attention now to John 10.35.
Okay.
Here, Jesus is facing these accusations of blasphemy.
Right.
Because he declares, I and the Father are one.
Right.
And in his defense, he quotes Psalm 82.6,
okay.
stating, I said, you are God's.
Right.
Now, this passage has always seemed,
yeah.
You know, a bit more intricate to kind of unpack.
Right.
What's the key for us to understanding Jesus's argument here?
Yeah, I think you're right. This is a more nuanced argument.
Right.
And as the lecture points out,
right.
Jesus is, in a sense, sort of meeting his opponents on their own ground.
Okay.
He's employing a recognized Jewish method of argumentation.
Right.
And so to really grasp his mm-hmm. strategy here, we need to understand the context of Psalm 82.
Okay. Yeah. So Psalm 82, attributed to Asaph,
right.
portrays God in his heavenly council, you know, rebuking these gods with a lowercase g for their unjust rulings, for their partiality toward the wicked, and their failure to protect the vulnerable.
Yeah.
So who are these gods in this psalm?
Well, they're understood to be, you know, human rulers or judges on the earth, individuals who are entrusted to act as God's representative in administering justice and righteousness.
Okay.
But they're severely failing in this responsibility.
Right.
And the song goes on to say that despite being called gods, they will ultimately face divine judgment and die like men, it says.
So these aren't divine beings in the same way that Yahweh is. Yeah. They're flawed human leaders.
Right.
Okay, so how does Jesus leverage this passage in his defense against this charge of, claiming to be God?
Right.
What's his line of reasoning here?
Well, he's using what's often described as an argument from the harder to the easier.
Okay.
The logic is, if God referred to these flawed human rulers as gods, which seems to be a you know, pretty significant designation, then it's easier to understand Jesus calling himself the Son of God.
Okay.
He's essentially saying, if your own scriptures use this term for humans in a specific context, then my claim isn't necessarily blasphemous.
Right. So he's...
Yeah, I think he's sort of engaging in their own rabbinic style of argumentation, where precedent and interpretation of scripture are paramount.
Yeah. He's meeting them on their own terms with their own methods.
Right.
Now, the lecture also points out that while this isn't a... you know, a direct and explicit declaration of his full deity in this specific instance.
Yeah.
Jesus's defense does kind of subtly allude to you know, his preexistence and incarnation when he speaks of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world.
Right.
So what's the implication there?
Well, I think it's that even in this defense against the charge of blasphemy, Jesus is also pointing to
his unique relationship with the Father and his divine origin.
But there's another really crucial element here in John 10.35.
Yes.
And that's when Jesus declares, the scripture cannot be broken.
Yes, absolutely.
That's a really powerful statement.
Yeah.
And our source explains that broken here doesn't mean physically destroyed, but rather annulled, discredited, lacking in authority.
Right.
Jesus is saying that the Old Testament scripture, in this case, Psalm 82, is authoritative and cannot be dismissed.
Yes.
So what does that tell us about Jesus's view of, you know?
Well, I think it tells us that he views the Old Testament as having divine authority.
Okay.
And it's interesting that he refers to the Psalms, which he's quoting here, as law.
Right.
So he's using that term law.
Right. In a broader sense, to encompass the whole of the Old Testament scriptures.
Right.
So for Jesus, the Old Testament in its entirety possesses divine authority and is binding.
And this circles back to this whole idea of inspiration, doesn't it? Because if Jesus considered the Old Testament so authoritative, so unbreakable, it really implies that it ultimately originates from God.
Right.
And that it's, you know, trustworthy and reliable.
Exactly.
So as we kind of wrap up this deep dive, you know, what are the key insights about the nature of scripture that emerge from these passages in Mark and John?
Well, I think, first of all, we see how the New Testament itself uses the Old Testament to reveal this complex nature of the Messiah.
Right. Both human and divine.
Exactly. Fully human and fully divine.
Secondly, these passages really underscore this concept of dual authorship.
Right. That it's not just a human book.
Right. That scripture is not just a human endeavor.
Right.
But is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Third, I think Jesus' own engagement with the Old Testament reveals that it was considered authoritative and inviolable in its entirety.
Right.
And not just, you know, the first five books or something like that.
Yeah, the whole thing.
The whole thing.
Okay.
And then finally, perhaps most significantly, Jesus himself, through his words and actions, unequivocally affirms the authority yeah. and the inspiration of the Old Testament.
Right. And that really, you know, makes us think, right? If yeah. if Jesus, yeah. whom we believe to be the Son of God, mm. held such a high view
right.
of the Old Testament.
You know, considering it the very word of God.
Right.
What implications does that have for us?
Right.
How should we approach and understand it today?
Yeah.
And, you know, this deep dive into Mark and John.
Right.
Eliminated by, you know, Psalms 110 and 82.
Yeah.
This offers a glimpse.
It does.
I mean, what other layers of meaning and understanding,
yeah.
You know, might be waiting for us
right.
to be discovered
right.
within these ancient and divinely inspired texts?
Yeah, that's a great question to yeah. continue thinking about.
It really is. Well, thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
Yeah.
And we'll see you next time.
Great. Thanks.